Our first speaker this morning is Brother Harry Tennant of Wafford, England. The theme for Brother Tennant's classes this week is Challenges for the Corinthians. Today's first class is entitled The Epistle Written in Their Hearts. Brother Tennant.
Well, good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. Nobody is going to understand everything. And so, during the week, pick up those things. It's not because I'm going to be hard, but nobody remembers everything because we've almost forgotten what we said yesterday, let alone, you know, what we're going to say for a week. So, there'll be things during the week that are really things to do in your daily life. And so that's the thing that matters. Greece? Well, that's modern Greece. And if you want to know where Corinth is, now just come on this side for a moment. That little bit of land that goes there, that's Greece proper, the yellow part. It's a little strip of land, an isthmus it's called, because there's sea on either side of it, and the bit at the bottom is known as the Peloponnese. Corinth is just at the bottom of that strip, meeting the land of the Peloponnese. It's all belonging to Greece. So that's the place. This is the Mediterranean Sea. Here's the island of Crete. The sea is 1,300 feet deep there. A whole mass of islands here in the Aegean Sea. And this is, you know, Philippi, Thessalonica, and coming down to Athens, and so to Corinth. Here's Athens, yellowish there. And so that's Greece. That's where we're... It's not just modern Greece. This is how Greece has been. This is millennia old. So it's older than anything that we would normally meet with over here. And as you can see, it's got a dented coastline. They were a seafaring people, as well as a land people, the great armies of the Grecian Empire. You know, the belly and thighs of brass started from around here. This is where Philip of Macedon was. That's where Alexander the Great came from. And then when they had to battle, they had to make their way through the land across or by sea. Here is Turkey, and so if they wanted, you know, to land on what we know as Turkey today, which is what Alexander the Great did in his phenomenal march, because he was only 32 when he died, and he'd reached, you know, India by that time, and died in Babylon. There was some great orgy going on at the time. But he was a phenomenal man, and it's worthwhile just reading his history. So that's the place where we are. Now, you know, sometimes when we're having a look at these things, we think of them in terms of, well, you know, that's what it was like. Just there he is talking about Alexander the Great, and when was that? 332 B.C.? We're talking about over 2 millennia ago, 2,200 years ago, and that's right. But it's not like that, really, because at the present time, there are soldiers from the United States and from the United Kingdom and from Germany and from Italy that are in this part of the world. Just at the north of that map is that. And that's Macedonia. That's part of where the troops are at this moment. So this is Skopje, which is, you know, quite famous. That land, that little land there of Macedonia, had, oh, I think it was about 200,000 to 300,000 refugees that came out of Kosovo. So we're right up to date. We're right on the spot here. And there are all kinds of very interesting places round about. You know, we've got Albania here at the side. And going north, we have Serbia. Well, here it is. Just have a look at it. So, Greece, Macedonia, Serbia, there it is. So, it's right up to date. This is the place where we are. This is a most interesting place. For example, those of us who, you know, are interested in prophecy and have a look at the history of the Roman Empire, and remembering the two legs, the legs of iron and iron, below the brass. There were two legs, they were separated. The line that separated the west from the east leg
ran straight up the sea and right through Yugoslavia. That's where the trouble is there. It's a great division. As a matter of fact, you see, when you have that dividing line, it's known as the Theodosian line after a Roman emperor. It went straight through Yugoslavia. And so on the eastern side of that was Greece and Serbia. And finally, Russia, when you went further over. And on the western side was Croatia, Catholic. And, of course, Italy. So you can see that why it's a land of trouble. It was clear when the armies began to get moving in that area, it's very clear, unless they disguised it, that the United States was abysmally ignorant of the history of this area. Nobody touches the Balkans. You never get it right. The reason being that all the nations are mixed up. You see, there are Serbians there in Bulgaria. There are Serbians there in Hungary. There are Serbians over, into Bosnia, as well as in their own countries. So there's no way in which you can just box these people in and compartmentalize them as though you knew exactly what you were doing. And the troubles in the Balkans have only just begun. That's the trouble. And whilst it looks as though it's all, why we've got, troops there and everybody was saying what to do, they hate one another inside that place. And so the Albanians will seek to burn the houses of the Serbs and to destroy them. And everybody regards the Serbs, and rightly so because of ethnic cleansing, as being, well, obviously, a totally inhumane society. But what we have to remember is that in the lifetime of many people here, that is, in the Second World War, the Serbs lost 750,000 men of their own ethnically cleansed by the Croatians who were Catholic. So these deep things that have happened, that happened to your family, you would always feel that you hated Catholics in Croatia. The people in Kosovo are entirely Muslim in their faith. So we've got the most strange, bizarre setup you could possibly have. And I believe that in actual fact, it's part of the great lead-up to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What it's done, and it's aroused Russia, you see. It's brought Russia out of the Cold War once again into a position of power, so that she had the final cards to play. And her 200 men in their aircraft landed at Pristina, before any of the NATO troops arrived. Which is exactly what Russia did in the Second World War. Whilst the rest were seeking to get into Berlin, they went in first. And it was their men who climbed the Reichstag building and put up the red flag. So they're just repeating the past. And there is no way now, I think, that NATO is going to escape from this great hornet's nest that they've stirred up. So we're really here, when we're talking about Corinth, we're in an area of not just antiquity, we're right on target. This is where it all happened. And this is why Greece really is associated with Russia, because she was on the other side of the Theodosian line. And the Greek Orthodox Church and the Russian Orthodox Church go hand in hand. And on the other side, we have the Catholic Church. Because in the Second World War, Croatia, which was Catholic, that performed all that ethnic cleansing I spoke about a moment ago, Croatia was Catholic, and the Catholic Church was pro-Germany and pro-Italy in the war. They were on the wrong side as far as the Serbs were concerned, who fought, really, guerrilla-like, in order to establish themselves. So we just keep these things in mind, and it's very difficult, actually, if one lives in the States or in Canada. All these places seem so far away and unreal. And I don't blame you for that, but that's how it is. The great thing is to get maps out. If you work on the web, and so lots of the young people must work on the web, just look up Kosovo, because you'll find that Stratfor.com has got the most detailed information about that part of the world, and maps galore. So here, the web has got some use, and I get news daily from that particular source. It'll be piled up for me when I get home, God willing. So I thought we'd just sort of update ourselves with things. And you say, well, yeah, that's all right, but what about Corinth? Well, you see, the interesting thing is that Paul went to Yugoslavia. He went to Illyricum. And Illyricum is part of Yugoslavia. It's an old name for it. So the brother about whom we're going to speak went to this place. He would have understood our world today from his use of the Old Testament and from the certainty that in his day they were living in the fourth beast, the image of Rome. He knew where he was, and so did the Apostle John when he received the Apocalypse. He knew where he was. He was in the fourth beast, and great developments were going to take place. So let's just keep the present in our minds and see how that it latches onto, is a part of, it's a continuation of the things of the past. So that little history lesson, and there's no charge for it. And some of you perhaps are not interested in history, but you are, really. You've only got to speak to the sisters here, and you know that they're interested in history. She says right away, oh, I knew his grandmother. Well, that's history. In disguise. And she knows all the birthdays of the children between the grandmother and now, and where they live. And that's geography. And so all these arts that we have of daily living, the things that we use and we're taught at school, all of us are using every day. And so don't be discouraged when you think, oh, I don't understand all this, Brother Harry. It's all beyond me. It is not. This is where people lived. These were real people. They were people like us. Now, have a look. Here's a little map. I don't know how these look up here. Oh, not too bad. Now, that's really a map of the spread of Christianity. But you see, here's Italy. And here, in this part, is Illyricum. There it is. This is Yugoslavia. That's where the division took place. Right through, right, went up there, up the Adriatic Sea, and through Yugoslavia. So, it's an astonishing place. So, keep your eyes open, because there are going to be more events, really. And the sorting out of NATO, because NATO has now moved into an area, you know, it's like a political talk, but it's not intended to be that. But the interesting thing is that NATO was the North Atlantic Treaty Organization. So all who were bound within NATO guaranteed that they would guard the frontiers and the integrity of each of the members of NATO. Now, you can understand that. That's a group of people. But when they went into Kosovo, they were doing none of those things. They'd adopted something that is not part of the NATO setup, but has become part of it. That is, to go into countries where there is inhumanity and get rid of it. They haven't got rid of it, and they never will get rid of it in the place to which they went, because they didn't really get to grips with the history of the place. So NATO has changed, and that's interesting. And because at the present time there are former communist satellite countries that are seeking to be members of NATO, so you can understand how Russia feels about this. And how the old bear that seems to have been asleep through umpteen winters, in fact, is just awakening. And despite all that we might think about her economy and its military setup and its political setup, when they want to breathe and roar, when the bear wants to hug, it will hug. So just keep your eyes open and don't be discouraged about things. Just remember that God is in control. All these nations and all of these people are just like rivers in the hand of God, and he turns them whithersoever he will. So take good heart. And so when we speak about Corinth like we're doing at the present time, then we're speaking about Corinth as though we wanted to know the people there. So there are some of Paul's missionary journeys. Little better map there, as you can see. The Aegean Sea, that's the Greek islands, and on the other side is the Adriatic. So there's Corinth, as you can see, in the little island down at the bottom. This Peloponnese part, there it is, and there's Corinth. That's where it is. Corinth, at the time we're talking of, was bigger than Athens, which is nearby. Athens was the cultural city, the philosophizing city, always talking, but never really concerned with arriving. But Corinth was the place for commerce and for the good life, meaning the bad life. Harlots were Corinthian girls, and the Corinthian life was the dissolute life. Now, isn't it interesting that when Paul went to preach, he made a very slight impression in Athens. But God took him to Corinth, and God said, I've got a lot of people here. And Paul stayed there for 18 months. So he wasn't right places off. For example, if somebody were to say to you that you came from such and such an ecclesia and you've got two homosexuals there, what would you be thinking about it? As a place, I mean. And if somebody said, oh, well, they were homosexual, these people, but they're in the meeting there. Oh, I said, I wouldn't trust them an inch. I wouldn't. I wouldn't have my young boys around there. I just wouldn't do it. And if my husband's job moves there, I'm not going. Well, you had a big, big trouble in Corinth. Just come to 1 Corinthians 6. Here in 1 Corinthians 6, we read verse 9, and we know it very well. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. So they had former people practicing those things in the ecclesia at Corinth. Not doing it now, but they were members. When you went through the ecclesia, and this is where God said, I've got much people in this city. You know, and we never wanted to go. You wouldn't have wanted your young people, if they went on tour, to spend very long in that area whatsoever. You wouldn't have minded Athens, but you certainly wouldn't have liked Corinth, and you'd have been wrong. The people in Athens didn't want to know. The people in Corinth learned that there was another way of life, and a better way of life, and a way of hope, a way of challenge, a way of repentance, a way of washing and cleansing, because that's what he says, isn't it? Verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So that was a change that took place there. Now, what you and I have to believe, brethren and sisters, is that God can do it. With all those people, God can and did and still can do. God is more powerful than all sin. Otherwise, he's a diminished God, isn't he? Our God isn't big enough. And if we say, oh, well, these people, they are way out people. You know what they're like. You know all the great gay parade they have in New York every year and so on. And these people would have gone there if they'd been near enough. Of course they would. So I think, really, that what you're talking about is not about what is real life. It is real life. If those people cannot overcome sin and be forgiven, then Calvary wasn't big enough. That's what we're saying. We're saying that Calvary was for everybody, but not for Corinth. After all, there is a limit. There is no limit to Calvary. And no limit to the power of God and to the power of his word. And in this room, all of us are affected. We should be talking in our evening talks about what the world is doing and how it's affecting us. And I won't discuss that at the present time. So now you see, we're right up to date. Paul would have walked through New York and said, I know this place. I know these people. I've met them all before. So we've got to regard this wonderful man. I don't think you'd have liked him to begin with if he were to come up here and take the rostrum. It says his bodily presence was weak and his speech contemptible. Not because he wanted either of those things, but that's how he was. So when people met him, he was not the kind of evangelist you see on TV, all debonair, with designer clothes. That wasn't God's Paul. But this is the man that walked those long distances, hundreds of miles from base in the little land of Israel. This is the one who, when he appeared in the cities, went immediately to the synagogue, because that was the place where the word of God should be and was, and where he hoped to be able to make some kind of contact with the people there. This is the man who never forgot Christ. Never, never, never. If there was anyone to talk about, it was Christ. Christ risen. Paul was on fire. That's the nature of his preaching. Altogether on fire. There was no way in which you couldn't feel the heat if Paul came into your place. God chose him. And a former enemy, on fire against Christ, and now on fire for Christ. This manhood. And just imagine this, it's somebody in this room saying, that's the man that killed my son, who believed, and Paul hated him. And that would be true. That's how it was. But he repented. And his message always was, if I can repent, you can repent. If Christ can forgive me, he can forgive you. And we shall repeat that throughout the week, because that's for you and for me. There is no sin beyond salvation. None at all. Unless it's pride that stops us repenting. There is no sin beyond. Christ is larger than all. He didn't just come into this world to take away the sins of the world. He came to take away the sin of the world. All of it, in total. Until finally, every shore in the world will be washed, as it were, by the glory of God in the coming kingdom. When every country you visit during the kingdom, and you're going to be there, brother, sister, what you've got to do is to believe it and live as if you believed it. That's what matters. Not what your past is, what you're going to do now. That's what matters. That every country, wherever you go, north, south, east or west, large or small, whatever they were, will finally be washed. And the knowledge of the light of the glory of God will fill the whole of the earth. And there'll be screaming headlines, never printed, not even mentioned. But they'll be saying, and Paul was right. There was no limit to the gospel. No limit whatsoever. And so that was the nature of his preaching. But there was more involved in what he had to do. Because we ourselves have got used to it, we tend to forget the wonder of it. We forget the wonder, you know, we just walk out to the wall and take the telephone off the wall and walk around talking as we go along, or have our mobile and talk as we're going, and we take it all for granted because that's how our world is. And forget how far greater a wonder Paul accomplished for us. Those 14 letters that he wrote, and some of them were written in prison. You wouldn't want to, you know, a ball of fire like Paul was as an evangelist, and put him into prison for 2 years. And God did that. But you couldn't keep his pen from moving. Or whoever it was with him. And so the soldiers got to know about the gospel. And there were people leaving where Paul was as a prisoner and going amongst the Praetorian Guard and saying, have you had a turn in Paul's place? And they said, no, we haven't been. You want to go? And he'll be talking to you. And they talked about him through Caesar's palace. All kinds of people talked about that bodily weak, speech contemptible little man. Eh? What a wonder. So God, not many noble and not many mighty are called. It's the things of nothing that God can work with. He doesn't want a something, and he doesn't want a somebody. He's not looking for masters. He's found one. And all ye are servants. And all these things we learn through this little man. That's what it is. Because if he'd not gone to Corinth, we wouldn't have had the wonder of what he had to tell them. But of course they sinned. And you'd be saying, perhaps, well, you'd expect it, wouldn't you, in Corinth? And the answer is yes. But your father was a sinner. And so was your mother. So I expect you're a sinner. That's how it is. And God doesn't give up with us. All we haven't got to do is to put on the pretense of betterness, that somehow we're a notch up on all these other people. We're not. Not at all. So I've told the young people time and again, and it's always been a very convenient lesson to me, because one elderly brother, there was a young brother, quite lively and good, and he said to the older brother, he said, you know, I was born in the truth. And the old man, not very grammatical, he said, no, you wasn't. He was born in sin, like the rest of us. So we have to know this, brothers and sisters. Our background isn't good. We've got a criminal record. Just carry it around with you. It does you good. God's got his own swipe card about us. And those who've got the right swipe card, the one developed under Christ by the word of God, will be admitted to the kingdom of God. No Corinthians who are bound up in their old sins will be there. Some of them who might be repeating some of their old sins, but repenting and deploring what they have done, can be there. And those who've been beautifully washed and remain clean in God's sight will surely be there. And you? Or do you think these other people are all different cases? Is that what you feel? That it really isn't like that with you. That if only we knew you, we understand why you are despondent about yourself. Well, we do know you. We all know you. Because we're all like you. We haven't got any rights at all. We've got no righteousness of our own. That's what the first chapter of 1 Corinthians was about, wasn't it? So you and I, my beloved brethren and sisters, let's just take heart. God wants us there. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So we've got to read those scriptures. You can't have forgiveness without reading the scriptures. It isn't just an emotional heave at some particular time and everything's fine. It isn't like that at all. It's allowing the epistle of God to be written in our heart. You see, what Paul said about the Corinthians, what a wonderful thing. He said about that ecclesia that I've described in part, none they were quarrelsome people, divided from time to time, you know, like your meeting. Paul said, you're my epistle. You are my epistle. In other words, he didn't disown them. When some of them try to be better than the others, you see, that, this is always a danger in our brotherhood, isn't it? That if we belong to this group, then it's a better group, you see. I know, Paul said, that some of you will be wanting to be Paul or after Peter. And some people say, oh, no, we belong to Christ. He said, I know all that. But even the people who say they belong to Christ are forming another party against the others. He said, no, it's not got to be like that. He said, just remember where you were and what God has done for you. Let God write in your hearts. Letters are not written in a moment. I know there are emails that go around, and I use it as well. And by the way, don't put all those four-letter things at the end. Short things about being in Christ and so on in four letters, using acronyms. You can't put Christ in an acronym. You sign off properly. You make that part of the internet good and clean and wholesome. And the letters you write, let them be not just little scrappy things in which you think you can say anything you like because nobody knows what you're saying. Just write good things, wholesome things. Learn to write good things. There's nobody in this room that doesn't like to receive a letter. Nobody. We all like to receive them. Now, just learn that God likes letters. He gives them, but he likes to receive them. You are your letter to God. The epistle written in your heart. You see, if you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, this is where our title for today comes from. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Now, Paul is not saying those things are not necessary. When we move from ecclesia to ecclesia, we should go with a letter of commendation from our ecclesia. That's what we should be doing. We're not just free people, we belong to an ecclesia. And when we move, then the ecclesia is depleted by our removal, and some other ecclesia is now going to be affected by our going there. And we're not just free people to do our own thing. We're not. We are not acceptable as people moving from an ecclesia to an ecclesia if we've got a quarrel with the ecclesia in which we are. That's got to be cleared up before you go. Because the ecclesia should be sending a letter of commendation about you. Saying, yes, we know this brother very well indeed. He's been in our ecclesia for 3.5 years. He and his family have served us very well, and we're extremely sorry to lose them. But we commend them in love to your ecclesia. Please look after them. Now, that's how it should be. And we don't just move. I know one or two fellowships do that, but that's not the way. These are the letters of commendation to and from of which Paul speaks. But what he's saying about himself here, you know me, because I've been there. I don't need these things. And what's more, he now says, in verse 2, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts. So that's the other side of the epistle, isn't it? When we write, we write in other people's hearts. That's why in our family life, we can cause havoc with our speech, writing it in other people's hearts. Quarrelsome. Using language that's not acceptable. Saying deplorable things about your partner or about your children. And writing it in their hearts. Now that's not good enough. Brethren, these things should not be. So our epistle, you see, now is wider than we thought to begin with. It isn't just what has been written in our hearts by the word of God. Not by some magic. Not that at all. This is not magic writing. This is the writing that comes by reading the word of God, and it writes on our hearts because the word of God was given by the Spirit of God. And so when it writes in our heart, what we're having is a Spirit-given word of God into our own hearts. We couldn't have produced it ourselves, and there it is. So learn to read it every day, however large or small a portion. I know some of us are studious, and some of us have got such awful eyesight. We had a brother in our meeting who came to our home class where we studied the Bible. When it came to a moment that we wanted to look up a word in Strong's, then he picked up his Strong's Concordance and he read it to us. Well, he did this to it and had it right up against his eyes in order to read. But he read. Now, if you've got good sight, then use it. But just remember, there are people who labour in order to read. That's what they do. But all of us should say that this is the pure, crystal clear word of God. And it's mighty powerful. It blasts the internet right off the scene. It's more powerful than any sin, more powerful than any political power, any country in which we live. The word of God can work wonders when faithfully and humbly received. Let it write on you every day, so that you in turn can write in other people's hearts words that they will be glad to remember. And not words that they want to blot out, words that they want to forget. It's hard to remove things that have been written in the heart. So just learn the lessons. See, here, what he's saying is, verse 2, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. In other words, this is an open letter. What you are, people are reading. Say it again, Harry. What you are, people are reading. Your life is your open letter for other people to read. If it's written by the word of God, then indeed it will be a good thing for others to read. Marvelous things. And it happens in this way so often that other people read your letter and want to follow you. They just want to know about you. There are people in the truth now who read somebody else's letter in themselves, and they are now your brother and mine or sister. That's what they are. People who go, the trouble these days is we all go about in our little encapsulated hygienic cars, and people don't spot us so easily. They see us going out at a certain time, but it isn't like it used to be when people walked out of their houses with their Bibles and walked down the street together in order to go to the meeting. The world was not always, so far away. And when you say to me these days when I speak to you, oh, we're not far from the meeting, we're just about 20, 25, I think, or 24 miles. I say it again, 25 or 24 miles. Yeah, so we were some of the nearest in our meeting. That's not at all common, you see, in Britain. 1 or 2 miles is very common. If it happened to be us, then it just is that we are 4 minutes' walk from our meeting. You say, oh, that's to be fortunate. Well, that's why we chose to live there. That's why we are there. You've got to work things out. We tend to live according to our work rather than according to where we really worship. I know this is a large country and I'm speaking in terms that are not practical, but at least we've got to keep things in mind. 25 miles have got to be driven miles. That's 50 miles. If we go three times in the week, that's 150 miles. So that's a cost on our pocket, a cost on our nerves, a cost on our time. We've got to learn just how we, if we can, limit these things. But in the days when people read you when you walked down the street, without ever speaking to you, that was a time of wonder, wasn't it? And I know people who've come into the truth just watching other people go to the meeting. They've said he goes when it rains, which it does occasionally in Britain. It doesn't matter what the weather is. And they both go, and they go every week. And sometimes more than once a week. I'd like to go where they go. If it moves them to do that, what is it? And away they go. We are a letter being written to other people, so let's just follow it. Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. So we are the only epistle of Christ in the world. Christ never wrote a letter. There isn't one in the scriptures. The apocalypse is God's letter. We haven't got a letter from Christ. You are the letter. You are Christ's letter. So then we really have to make our daily lives fit to be read. Is your life fit to be read? That's the question, isn't it? Now, these are all simple questions. I repeat them, drive them home, only because this is the only way that I find I can help myself. We're all full of flaws, and we're frail. But remember, we are writing a letter. It says here, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. All right? So, and that's not a miraculous thing. That's not what it is. It's not saying that God, with his own finger, is writing on your heart direct from heaven. He's not saying that at all. What he's saying is that what I am ministering to you is the incorruptible Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1. That's what I'm putting in your heart. I'm sowing the seed there. I'm writing the letter there by the words that I speak. Speaking, brethren, this is what we've got to do. We don't want run-of-the-mill talks, you know. Eloquence is no good either. That's not a convincing way. It's got to be the Word of God. But just learn how to make it alive because you believe it. And that's what Paul was doing here. Not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. That's how it was, you know, from Sinai, and that's when the first two stones were broken, and poor Moses had to climb again and carrying the stones for the second writing by the finger of God. And we described them yesterday. When Moses came down from the mount, and he didn't know, his face was all aglow, shining. In fact, uncomfortably shining. So much so that it was awkward, in a way, to look at him. And that glory is described at the end of this chapter. It was a fading glory. Whether it was renewed day by day as he spoke with God is not described to us. And he wore a veil when he spoke to Israel during the ordinary day. When he actually spoke to them, when he was addressing them as a whole, he removed the veil. And then they could see the glory. But if the glory was in actual fact fading, then they didn't see it fade. Because of the veil. And that veil is still on the hearts of Israel. That's the sad thing. And it doesn't matter whether it was Netanyahu or now this remarkable man with the two names of judges as his name, Ehud and Barak. Hey, just imagine. At least Barak was the warrior under the judge Deborah. What remarkable names come through. But they've got a veil over their hearts. We must pray, 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 brethren and sisters, for this veil to be removed. See, the trouble about us is that we know that Christ is coming back, and we don't do anything about it. You say, well, we prepare ourselves for it. No, I don't mean that. We assume that Christ is coming back because God has said so. And that's true. But he's coming back also because we want it and pray about it. That's what we've got to do. We've got to believe it when we pray. We don't know the hour, the moment of the return of Christ. We cannot so know. So there's our epistle, which you are, and there's my time gone. And that's all too sad because I've only just started. But we'll pick it up again tomorrow, God willing. Just close your eyes for a little prayer. O Lord our God, thou art marvelous and wonderful in thy power, gracious in thy giving, compassionate in thy concern for us. And we rejoice before thee now, all of us together, with one heart, and praise thee, O Lord God, for thou alone art worthy to be praised. And through thy beloved Son, our Lord, so freely given for our salvation, we praise thee. We honor him, O Lord, as we honor thee, and look forward and pray for the day when he will be here. When he, thy living letter, will be here amongst us, the word of God made flesh and gloriously immortal, we pray for that day, O Lord. Be near to us and help us, every one of us here, that we might be there in that day with Christ. For that's what we ask, as we plead with thee for forgiveness of our sins, in his name. Amen.